Certainly been an enjoyable few days that we've spent together here, and from the depths of my heart, I'd like to say thank you for allowing me to spend some time with you. I hope that you've been encouraged as much as I've been encouraged, and that it will help us all to live to be better people. Sometimes I'm asked the question, do you think, preacher, that if I don't attend all the services, I'll go to hell? No, I do not. I never have believed that and don't believe it now. I believe that if you don't love God enough to attend all the services, you'll be lost. Someone said, do you think that a person will go to hell for not giving? I certainly do not. I think he'll go to hell because he didn't love God enough to give. That's the idea behind giving. That you give as God has prospered you, that you look, you examine what God has done for you, and your giving comes out of your gratitude for God. Friends, you don't have to do anything. God made you a human being that gave you the right to choose. So you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be baptized. You have to be saved, but you don't have to do that. We do it out of the fact of gratitude to God for what God has done for us. I've enjoyed spending some time with the Millers. I had met them before, didn't know them very well, and I'm pleased and indeed thrilled that they're here working with you. If you get tired of him and want to get rid of him, I'll tell you what to do. Brag on him a little bit, and he'll work himself to death. Preacher's not accustomed to that, and so you just brag on what they're doing a little bit, and they'll work themselves to death. It's a pleasant experience to spend some time with them, and I've deeply enjoyed every one of you that participated in the service. Brethren, let us work together and try to please God, and things will come together, and when we leave this old world and close our eyes, then we'll go home to be with God. That's what it's all about. And I've begged my children and begged my wife that when the day comes that I am no longer capable of delivering God's Word and teaching the Word, let them tell me, and don't let the church have to tell me, it's time to hang it up. I don't want to spend a day hurting the Lord's church that I've given my life to try to help. And so be kind to one another and be understanding to one another, and God's work can be done. In closing out the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, he talks about what God is going to do in verse 6. And I want you to notice what he has to say. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Why would God want to cut our heart? He wants to cut our heart that we might live, that we might do that which is right and have life eternal. The question in the mind of a lot of people when they read the word heart, they begin to press their chest and think that this is the heart the Bible's talking about. Friends, the heart the Bible talks about is above the eyes. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. So he's talking about cutting the heart that is the seed of our thinking and our emotions. In John 12 and verse 40, he said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they could not see with their eyes and understand with their heart. Have you been rebellious so that you've reached the point that you've blinded your eyes and you cannot see what God would have you to do, and you cannot understand what God says. There are a number of people that fall in that category. Don't let your man become so deceived in sin that God's Word is not able to prick it. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard Peter preaching, and Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. The Word of God cut their heart. They had killed the Son of God. In Acts 4 and verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart." That didn't mean that everybody had the same pump. It means they had the same man. They'd been taught the will of God and they believed it. They practiced it and they were in unity serving God together. In Acts 5 and verse 33, "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart." We're cut to the heart by the Word of God. In Acts 7 and verse 54, "And when they heard these things," Stephen preaching, "they were cut to the heart." God forbid that you ever reach the point that you hear the Word of God and it doesn't touch you. That it runs off of you like water on a duck's back. That's the most tragic thing that can ever happen to you. That you become a member of the church so long and have lived in the world so long that the Word of God has no effect upon your life. In Acts 16 and verse 14, and talking about Lydia, "She heard us whose heart the Lord opened." It wasn't a miraculous thing that God opened her heart, but it was the Word of God that she heard that opened up her heart. It's like taking a knife and breaking the seal on an envelope to read what's inside. The Word of God opened her heart. We notice over in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, the Hebrew writer talks about the Word of God. Listen to what he has to say about the Word of God. He said, "For the Word of God is quick." That word means that it is alive. It's active. It's living. That's what it means. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That God has given you the Word whereby you can read it and then say, "You know, I did what was right, but I didn't do it out of the right motive." I have a friend that he wasn't feeling well, and the neighbors came over and cut his grass. Well, in order to show his appreciation, he later, when he got to feeling better, got a chicken out of the refrigerator and put it on the grill and barbecued it and took it to the neighbors. He said, "I came home feeling good about myself." And he said, "A couple of days later, I got to thinking, you know, the date was about to run out on that chicken. And my neighbors wouldn't have gotten it if the date hadn't have been about to run out." He said, "I began to examine my motive." And the Word of God will make you that way. It will make you begin to say, "Why did I do that?" You know, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, he said, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" The Word of God makes you look at your life and say, why did I do that? Now, it's a sad day that as sharp as the Word of God is, that it doesn't cut or prick your heart. Now, my mother-in-law some time ago gave me one of the sharpest knives I've ever seen. If you got anything in the kitchen to be cut, it'll cut it. But it won't cut a rock. And when our heart gets hard and we try to cut it with the Bible, we come here and we get bored. Because our heart is not in what's been said. Friends, when Steve reads the Word of God to you, that's God talking to you. He's just using His mouth. And when any other individual reads the Word of God, that's God's way of talking to you. God has chosen that way to talk to you. Mike was here this morning, and he was just a kid down at Antioch when I was there. Now, remember, we had a bunch of young people in the band. And some of them would talk during prayer. And I thought that was the most terrible thing. And I dealt with it. But you know, I've learned that talking during prayer is not as bad as something else. Because when you're talking during prayer, that's man talking to God. But when you're talking, when a person's reading the Word of God, you're talking while God's talking. That's the most serious time not to be paying attention. And I think we need to have our heart cut. And I'm wondering again, when we come to take the Lord's Supper, how in the world can we take the Lord's Supper without a tear in her eye? I lost my mother a few years ago, but if we came here and two of her items were placed on a table there that meant a great deal to her, and somebody talked about her, I'd cry. But my mother didn't die for me. Brethren, we need to prepare our minds before we get here. There's someone that's died for us. We need to cut our heart. And we need to be ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to get our children to bed early on Saturday night and let them come in here resting and not sleepy. And we need to turn the TV off and come here ourselves ready to worship God. When Brother Sloan was in the hospital, the doctor came in to check his mental status, and he said, Brother Sloan, what day is it? He said, it's the day that we worship God. And the doctor said, no, it's not, Mr. Sloan, it's Saturday. He said, oh, this is the day that I prepare myself to worship God on Sunday. Don't forget that. Prepare ourselves for worship, and it'll mean a great deal more to you. God wants to cut our heart. And sad it is when our hearts become like that of Pharaoh, that our heart is hardened and will not hearken to God's Word. In Romans 1 and verse 21, in talking about those people that while they knew God, they were not grateful, and in the sense that they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Learn to glorify God as God and be grateful. attitude of gratitude. Brethren, we need gratitude in the church. We need to be grateful that we live in America. And I'm grateful that I live in the state of Tennessee. I don't know why God let me live in this country. You think of all the places I could have been born. Let God's Word cut your heart so that you'll be grateful. It's a sad thing when people are not grateful. You read the rest of Romans 1 and you get a dismal picture, and it comes from ingratitude. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, even unto this day, when Moses is read, there's a veil upon their heart. How would you put a veil on the heart? You take a heart out and put a veil on your foot? No, it's not the blood pump he's talking about. It's the heart above the eyes. Sin will put a veil on you, and you have no desire to see the truth. And then there comes a time you can't see the truth. You're just left out. In giving, as was mentioned this morning, Paul said, let a man give as he purposed in his heart. Everything that we do must come from the heart. God wants our heart. He doesn't want what I have. The world's his. What does he need? What can I give him in the first place? It's the fact that I give to him because I love him. And I love what he has done for me. And that's what it's all about. Now then, Isaiah 40 in verse 21. And we're just going over things that you know and reminding you. Listen to me. Isaiah said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Have you not heard? Have you not been taught? What's happened? See, don't neglect this thing. Because pretty soon you'll slip away and you'll lose it all. When the people called Peter and the other apostles together in Acts 4, notice that what Peter and the others were doing grieved them. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now they weren't. They didn't tell them, look, don't perform any more miracles. The miracles were to prove that the Word of God was so. It was the Word of God that was cutting the people. And they asked them not to preach and teach anymore. Now the question is, if the teaching of the Word of God was stirring those people up, why does it not do that today? You know, I remember preaching on smoking. And an old boy that bought me the first books that I had, he brought me Young's Concordance, he brought me McGarvey on the Book of Acts, the Fourfold Gospels, and a commentary on Genesis. And one night, I mentioned smoking, and he didn't speak to me for 15 years. You know, I miss that. Oh, you could speak on women wearing shorts and they'd get all uptight. You could speak on social drinking and make people mad. They don't have enough conviction anymore to get mad. I miss it. I miss it. You know, you're getting your point across when people get mad. You know, you're getting into their heart. Today, we're not letting the Word of God cut our heart. And we better wake up. We'll become, as Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, we'll have a seared conscience and nothing will bother us. And that's what people are doing today. When we talked in the book of Judges this morning, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes because there's no authority, there's no king. I don't know that there's ever been a nation, ever been a time in this nation that people are doing just exactly what they want to do. They'll run you off the road and they don't care. They mistreat one another, they don't care. Husband and wives will fight. And the person that they loved at one time, they now learn to hate them. And when you talk about it, there's many things to them. What's wrong? Well, the heart, first of all, in order to have heartfelt religion, and we need heartfelt religion. Religion is not worth a nickel if it's not heartfelt. Need to explain what heartfelt religion is. Heartfelt religion is that religion that's got to be taught. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isaiah said, they shall all be taught of God. It is a taught religion. It's got to be planted in the man. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's got to be taught. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You've got to be taught the truth. But secondly, that truth has got to have an effect on you. As we noticed a few minutes ago, in Acts 4 and verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. See? It affects you emotionally. When you learn what Jesus has done for you, after Christ was preached to him, these words touched him. When Philip left and met the eunuch, he preached Jesus to him. And he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It affects your emotions. My youngest son-in-law said, when I'm tempted, I try to visualize Jesus hanging on the cross. I try to see what Jesus paid for me to deliver me from sin. See, when you're taught, then you get emotionally involved. And then with those emotions, you make a commitment. See? You commit yourself then to the truth. When you become a Christian, you are a committed person. And being committed means that you see the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. I was up in Lancaster, PA, in a meeting a few years ago. A couple had come down from the northern part of New York. They'd driven 275 miles, rented a room, motel for three nights. They were from Alabama. And said, we wanted to come down here because we don't get to attend services like this very much. I'll never forget that event. I went to Johnson City a number of years ago and a young man that worked with Xerox. He said, Joel, I'm taking a week's vacation this week. He said, you and I are going to do some work here in the community. But nowadays, I'm tired, brethren, of going to a congregation. And the fellow said, well, I'm sorry, Joel, but my wife and I are going on vacation this afternoon. If a gospel meeting doesn't mean any more to you than that, I'm ready to go home. Make your plans. Find out when the gospel meeting's going to be. And you plan to be there. Gospel meeting is not doing what they used to do in the past. And brethren, it's our fault. It's not the fact that they won't work. We're not working the plan. People used to get excited about it. It's time we put the excitement back in it. After being taught, we need to be emotionally involved, and then we need to make a commitment. How then does God cut our heart? Very quickly, I have gone too slow in this thing, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll go from there. And seeing the multitude, he went up in the mountain. And when he was set, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that word poor mean? It means poverty. It means that we should have the attitude of a beggar. That here's something that I desperately need, but it's something I don't deserve. I've known of preachers that get in trouble. And then they say, oh, the brethren won't forgive you. Brethren, I don't believe a word of that. Everybody I've ever been around would be willing to forgive people if they take an attitude of a beggar. I'm coming home. The prodigal son said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. He left home saying, give me. He came back begging. Brethren, we stand before God as beggars. God's given us something we desperately need, but it's something we don't deserve. And we don't demand forgiveness from anybody. You can't demand forgiveness. You plead your case and beg. And that's the end. That's all you can do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brethren, our hearts need to be cut. When we see sin round about us, someone told me the other day of a little 12-year-old girl in the Brentwood area that's been molested by 17 men. She named all of them. Does that not break your heart? Oh, we're cold, cool people. That don't bother us. That goes on all the time. Brother, we better learn how to cry. We better learn how to hurt. Because that's God's people. When we see people sin, it hurts. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Don't sit and watch anybody be abused. Don't let bad things happen to people and you pass right on by. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Be concerned with justice. Be concerned with God's justice. Be meek enough to submit your will to God's will. Jesus here is taking the knife and cutting the hearts of these people. He's slicing them down to size. He said, this is the kind of heart that God wants. He's cutting the fat away. We don't like that very much. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I read about Brother Buchanan, when I read about Ron going to the Philippines and people begging for Bibles, sitting for hours and listening to the Word of God, it makes me ashamed. Develop an attitude for the Word of God. Develop an attitude for study of God's Word. That's the kind of heart God wants. And He wants it for your good, not for His good. He wants children like Him. My son doesn't look a thing like me. He's smarter than I am, better looking than I am. And you say that wouldn't take very much, and that's right. But it still sort of excites me every now and when someone said, well, he looks like you or he acts like you or something. What does the Father want? What does God want out of us? He wants us to be like Him. God hurts when people sin. If we're God's people, we hurt when there's sin. And we want to hear what God has to say to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's not a part of the American people, to be very merciful. We hold a grudge. And sometimes we'll hold it for years. We pout. We let people know when we've been hurt. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen learned that lesson well when they stoned him to death. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. How merciful are we? Brethren, I'm afraid some of us are in trouble. If God forgives us the way that we forgive others, we're in trouble. And that's what God said He would do. I came from a family. My mother, there were 9 children in the family. There was the older group and the younger group. And there was a rift going all the time between the older ones and the 2 younger ones. And every time we came together, you never knew who he's going to be mad at. That didn't bother me a great deal, but it bothers me in the church. In my spiritual family, that really bothers me. God said, cut that out of your heart and be merciful, be forgiving one to another. Listen again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure. I look at little children sometimes and I get so envious. Oh, I wish I were that pure. Never thought an evil thought. didn't have trouble trying to conquer things that you've learned in the past? How much do we prize just a pure heart? I love to see a young lady come down the aisle dressed in white, fixing to get married, and knowing that she deserves to wear that white because she's behaved herself. She's kept herself pure. We need to have pure hearts. The day seems to be gone that you ask somebody, why do you do that? Well, it's the right thing to do. Even kids sometimes, when others ask, why don't you go to the prom? Well, Mom and Daddy won't let me. It's not right. Not right. We need to develop pure hearts. God wants the impurities cut out. And young people, the wonderful thing, if you don't learn bad habits, you don't have to cut them out. So don't learn bad habits. Be pure. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we use that passage to mean that we're at peace with one another. Friends, that's not what the passage means. The passage means that we make peace with God, and then we'll be at peace one with another. That if you're serving God and I'm serving God, we're at peace with one another. I'm told the morning that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. That in San Francisco there were Japanese Christians and American Christians worshiping God together that day, not knowing that their countries were at war against one another. Friends, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's the fact simply that we're at peace with God, and that overrules everything else. See, if I'm at peace with God and Robert's at peace with God, we're going to have peace. See, because that cuts out. That's the cutting of the heart that the Word of God does. And it changes us and makes us new people. Listen to it. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? Those that are godly people are going to suffer persecution. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. After they had beaten Peter, he went away and rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer. Friends, we have something worth suffering for. The apostles learned they had something worth dying for. When Jesus was raised from the dead and Peter went before the Sanhedrin, he wasn't afraid to tell them that I'm not going to obey you, I'm going to obey God. He's the very individual that had lied earlier and said he didn't know him. What's the difference? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It ought to make a difference in our life. And young people, you may have to suffer. You do in school, they say, oh, you're a member of that group. Oh, you don't do. That's a mild form of persecution. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus said, there's not a Jordan River out here. And there's Canaan on the other side. He says, there's death, and then there's heaven, where you can be with God forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you. The gold in heaven doesn't excite me that much. I'm sure it'll be beautiful. But I'm a little bit like Bill Hall. He'd been overseas and been away from his family for some time. And when they came back, the family was going to meet in Gatlinburg. And he said, the scenery was beautiful. He said, but I didn't go to Gatlinburg to see the scenery. I went to Gatlinburg to see my loved ones. Can you imagine going to heaven to being with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Joseph, Moses. I thought the other night when the prayer was led, make us homesick for heaven. Homesick for heaven. I want to go home. Create in your mind and in your life an attitude, I want to go home to be with God, to be with Jesus, be with all the good people that ever lived on this earth, to be with them forever and ever in heaven. That's what it's all about. Someone has said, oh, if I could stand on that rock where Moses stood. I'm grateful that I didn't stand on that rock, but that Jesus died for me, and I have the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. Paul said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Cut out these things out of your heart. And let your heart be pure in the sight of God and want to go home. Close your eyes with hope. I've stood by people praying to God when they died. I was holding Brother Sloan's hand when he died, and he said, Father, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. That's the way I want to go. God intends for us to cut our heart and make it ready to go home. Surgery is not very easy. Surgery is painful. But you need to consider the cost that if you don't have the surgery, what it's going to cost you. You're going to die. Imagine a doctor telling you, well, we can do this surgery and we'll forget about it. But if we don't do it, you're going to die. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, cut your heart. Remove those things and make it pure in the sight of God. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can be forgiven of anything that you've ever done in your life. Jesus promised us that. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent. That's where we began our cutting. When we repent, we take that knife and it starts cutting things out of our life. And we confess his name before men. Then we're buried with him and raised up in a new relationship, being the family of God, to be a child of God, then determined to go to heaven. Won't you do that, please? While together we stand and sing, won't you come?